Just in time for Reformation Day, Concordia Publishing House has a new graphic novel titled Luther, Echoes of the Hammer. This Luther biography is written and illustrated in a fun, comfortable format. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Or you can purchase Luther, Echoes of the Hammer by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. This new Reformation resource costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Luther, Echoes of the Hammer, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. There is the risen Christ, as recorded in John chapter 20, appearing to his disciples after his resurrection. And he says to them, whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained. He gives that to them with the bestowal of the Holy Spirit. Does he actually intend Christians, his pastors, his church, to do that, to forgive and retain sins? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, October the 21st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We conclude our series on confession and forgiveness with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby, an Issues Etc. classic from July 1999. A little bit later in this hour, part three of our four-part series on the Great Schism of 1054, what attempts were made to heal the split in the medieval period? Dr. Matt Phillips will be our guest. Dr. Kenneth Corby spent 22 years as a theology professor at Valparaiso University, 28 years as a parish pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he served as a guest lecturer at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Let's pick up on our interview with Dr. Corby. A listener asked the question, if we practice private confession and absolution, why not practice private preaching?
Because preaching and absolution are two different things. They're not identical with each other.
Can you outline that for me, please?
There's one forgiveness of sins, only one. That is God's work through Christ Jesus for the sake of his suffering and death. And that word of forgiveness is the one word, and the forgiveness is the same. The way that is used and applied calls for a distinction between preaching and private absolution or holy absolution. The one is a juridical act, the other is a proclaiming act.
I had a conversation with a fellow pastor, and he was struggling with this very issue.
Yes.
Now, the only way I could rectify it in my mind, and tried to see if I could bring him to the same opinion, was that perhaps the absolution in a corporate public confession and absolution, that absolution that's pronounced to all the assembled people on the Lord's Day, is akin to a sermon, to the preaching of the gospel, because in a sermon, of course, we make a proclamation. We don't necessarily say to every single person there, when we talk about the forgiveness of sins, we cannot assume that every person has heard the law necessarily, even though we've spoken it. And so when we preach the gospel, we make a proclamation. It's broadcasting. We toss out seed. The seed doesn't always catch. Would you agree with that, that it's more akin to preaching?
More akin to preaching?
Mm-hmm. The general absolution?
Preaching is a form of holy absolution. Yes, they're related to each other. Yes.
Should every sermon be an absolution, in a sense?
Not in the juridical sense. It isn't that. I now forgive you your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost on the command of Christ. Because you've got visitors, you've got unrepentant people, and they won't be able to hear. It's like throwing pearls in front of swine. They're not going to be able to hear what you say.
When you say juridical, would you explain that? That's a somewhat unfamiliar term.
It's like a court. It's a judgment. We talk about forensic justification. Justification is a court act. To be justified is to be put to death. To be justified by grace is to be put to death in such a way that you come to life. And it is in a, it's forensic. It's in a court.
Mm-hmm.
We're on trial. You see, much of the evangelistic kind of preaching acts as if God is on trial. You got to buy him or accept him or do something for him. The real state of affairs is that we are on trial, and we are the ones who hear this word of absolution or the preaching of the gospel. The very form of preaching is different from the declarative absolution form. I forgive you your sins by the command of Christ. that there should be the preaching of law and gospel in the sermon is fundamental to apostolic preaching. But the absolution is addressed to people who have confessedly put themselves in a position of wanting to hear it.
Let's go to Don and talk to him. He's calling from St. Charles. Don, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Pastor. We used to say, a poor, miserable sinner, confess. Now our confessions say we. Is that significant? We go from I to we, like we're all here together, and then when I say I look at my sins. And then when we say we kind of look at everybody else as well. You know, we're all in this together. So,
thank you, Don. Good question.
Good question. I think is it significant? Yes, it's significant that we're uneasy about something. The form of a confession, of a public confession, when it's we, ought to be, as the services are in some of the hymnals, a corporate confession. The confession, I, a poor, miserable sinner, is a way of focusing, exactly as you said, focusing on me. I'm the one who's doing it. And that this corporate confession ought to be quite restricted in its use. This has certain things. For example, a congregation has been very neglectful of the poor people around them, and suddenly dawns on them that they are not acting properly.
Mm-hmm.
And they have a service, and they say, we, the whole congregation is saying, we were neglectful in giving works of mercy to these poor people. But it ought to be rather restricted, I think, in the way we use it.
In some
now,
of the
one
newer
of the problems, one of the problems is that sin, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, as the case with Achan and Israel show. Sin also is a disease or a sickness that infects everybody around us. I don't sin merely alone. Even my thoughts of evil against another person are already beginning of social actions. I don't know whether that answers the man's question, Don's question.
Well, I think it does. It seems, though, that in the newer liturgies, the ones that are sometimes just pop up on Saturday night and then appear among God's people on Sunday morning, the norm for confessing sins is this kind of, we have done this, and they seem to confess sins that, while they try to confess sins that are common to all, they usually end up confessing sins that are not common to all. And sometimes if I have to sit there, I'm forced to confess a sin. I'm guilty of all sin if I've committed one, of course, but I'm forced to confess particular things that I haven't done.
Yes, Pastor, I say this, and I say this also to Don as well as the other listeners. We are in a position now exactly where Luther was on the eve of the Reformation. We have very little conception of sins. Those confessions of sins are most to be criticized because they're so trivial, so beside the point. You know, smoking too much, being too fat, having too many kids, all of those sorts of things that are the politically correct problems right now. They are trivial, and they are themselves an insult. We ought to be confessing. And I do. When I pray for the church, I pray for God to have mercy on people who make liturgies like that. And what you say about this corporate confession, the we, must be set within a much more rigorous understanding of the church as the body of Christ. There is a way in which the sin of one belongs to all, and the virtue or the righteousness of one belongs to all. That's the great gift we have as a congregation. We may be very little, but the great gift we have to the city and to the world is the gift of praise and righteousness. Who else is praising God? And maybe this little group is the only one left.
In John chapter 20, the eve of Jesus, the evening of his resurrection, he appears among his disciples there.
Yes.
They are full of fear. Jesus,
locked in,
and Jesus comes and pronounces peace. What is significant about the events that night of Jesus' resurrection among his disciples for confession and absolution?
Wonderful, Todd. That's a marvelous question. First of all, they are full of sweat and fear, not fearing God. They're fearing they're going to get butchered too. and they are locked in. We're going to save ourselves in some way. And the important thing is Jesus appears at his volition. He chooses to be there in the middle of their fears, in their locked place. And his first words are peace. And the second time, the first time he says them, he shows them his wounds. The peace of God comes out of great conflict, and it lives in great conflict. But he says peace twice, because it's so hard for us to believe that we have peace with God, especially when we are sinners and afraid. And that's the way we all are. Everybody's afraid. Pastors are afraid of the congregations. People are afraid of losing their jobs. People are afraid of everything. And then Jesus does that wondrous thing. It's like the creation of the world. He breathes on them. He gives them the life of God. Receive the Holy Spirit. And then he tells them, now this is what you do. The sins that you forgive, they are forgiven. The sins that you do not forgive, they are not forgiven. That dread authority on earth. And for this, Jesus was called a blasphemer. That is, the religious people, the doctors of theology and the Pharisees, you know, the hot rod practitioners, they were the ones who accused him of lying about God. You're blaspheming. He suffered even that sin. But Thomas says, I will not believe unless I touch him. Because Thomas, blessed be Thomas, he was not going to have one guy who died and some other spook who was alive. It's going to be one and the same man. So that when Jesus appears with Thomas there, he says, Thomas, come over here, dig your hand in. That word is dig, massage me, touch my wounds. Thomas didn't say, by golly, if I hadn't seen it, I wouldn't have believed it. That's not what Thomas said. Thomas knelt down and worshiped him. Because the problem of believing the forgiveness is the problem that is authenticated, that is answered by the wounds and words of Jesus. That's where the Spirit is given for life and hope.
When we come back, we'll conclude our conclusion with Dr. Kenneth Corby on confession and forgiveness.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
How would you like to win the Essential Lutheran Library? Books like Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, Law and Gospel, the Lutheran Service Book, and the Lutheran Book of Prayer, and four more resources. All you have to do is share the Issues Etc. Reformation Week video on your Facebook page and send an email to contest@issuesetc.org. You'll find the video at issuesetc.org and click support. We'll announce the winner of the Essential Lutheran Library on Friday, October 28th.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday, October the 21st. We're concluding our five-part series on confession and forgiveness. The late Dr. Kenneth Corby, our guest in Issues Etc. Classic from July 1999. In a few minutes after our conclusion, we'll be talking about the attempts in the medieval period to mend the Great Schism of 1054. There are several attempts. In fact, one might say those attempts continue even today. We'll talk about the medieval period. Dr. Matt Phillips will be our guest. Now, before the break, Dr. Corby was talking about John chapter 20, doubting Thomas and the belief that Christ's words rendered in him. We continue our series from 1999 with him, picking up on John chapter 20.
The two things that are going to serve as a bridge to conclusion, the one is the fear and being locked into fear. That's sort of parabolic. We get locked into the fears, because if you do not fear God, you will fear every other spook that's around. And the threat that goes with that, that stimulates fear, is a deep anxiety because we're going to die. God kills sinners. And when Jesus, the Holy One, his eternal Son, became man, he suffered that execution. Now, it is into the presence of that that the Savior, God himself, comes. And he does he makes the joy by suffering the wrath, the death, the condemnation. Suffering means he didn't only say, ouch. He said, ouch beyond our imagining, the death of hell. But the suffering was, he took it. He gladly took what was laid on him. And in the midst of that, he shows the wounds. That's the victory. That's the place we hide in safety. And he breathes out instead peace and gives the Holy Spirit. And the second thing is the Thomas. I love that Thomas story. That Thomas no longer be unbelieving, but believing. That is, the faith that trusts this word of forgiveness, his peace. And this is the way the Spirit lives, works, and produces fruit in us. Now, I say that also for a kind of step for conclusion. I underscore this. You can't really confess your sin unless you trust the forgiver. That what if I sin against somebody and they will not forgive me, it's very hard for me to continue to confess to them that I sinned against them. I just get angry, shut up, go away. So that you have to trust. That begins with the trust of the confessor. In preparation, then, the penitent ought to review these words of Jesus. At least those, whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven, ought to review that. Because that trust, that fear of God, is what overcomes other fears. And so when we talk about confession, we're talking about the act of contrition, where a heart is broken, or, if you want, slain. Like Paul says, thou shalt not covet, sin rose up and killed me. I was getting along okay till that happened. And so that contrition is what we're talking about as the initiation of repentance. It's not repentance. Repentance is trusting that word of the forgiveness of sins for the sake of Jesus. And trusting that it is not, we are not qualified by how sorry we are, or how good we try to be. There's only one oath that we must promise. That's the oath, I will trust you, my God, and have no other gods. That's all. And so the word of forgiveness is what stirs and stimulates and nurtures that trust. So the confession and absolution is, and ought to be, I agree with the caller and with you, Pastor, it ought to be the ordinary way that the pastors take care of the individual members of the congregation, so that with that word is heard and the pastor's preaching becomes much different, the people's listening becomes much different. They have begun to come into focus, that is, into a singleness of attention. The gospel, finally, is what the church is about. The work of the law, when God does that, Isaiah calls it a strange work. He's got to do it. And he says in Hosea, how my belly aches and my bowels grumble when I must punish Jacob. The real work is what he wants. He wants to save us. And that gospel is the instrument he uses to be present with us graciously, overcoming our sins giving us hope, giving us joy, and, in the words of Psalm 1, making us a fruitful tree growing in those baptismal waters, planted deeply. We bring forth fruit, and we've got leaves that give shade to the people around us who are overheated. All kinds of blessings come out of that. This is why I think it, and I consider it a happy privilege, that God, of all people, called me to be a pastor in the church, a doctor in the church, and has given me the chance to talk about this with pastors and students and congregations. This ought to be, again, the renewal of repentance. The key to renewal is the office of the keys. That ought to be, again, what it was in the ancient church and what it certainly was in a brilliant way in the Church of the Reformation.
That's our series from 1999, an Issues Etc. classic on confession and forgiveness with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby. He spent 22 years as a theology professor at Valparaiso University, 28 years as a parish pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, served as a guest lecturer at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Folks, if you've enjoyed our series with the late Dr. Kenneth Corby on confession and absolution, please consider supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our monthly or annual giving program. We call it the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Now, we currently have 179 Reformation Club members, and we're hoping to have 200 Reformation Club members by All Saints Sunday. That's November the 6th. Now, Reformation Club benefits include items like the I Have Issues t-shirt, books, broadcast transcripts. You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Reformation Club at our website, issuesetc.org. Help us reach that goal of 200 by All Saints Sunday, November the 6th. Look for Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Thank you for your consideration, and thanks to all the members of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It is the greatest gift that Christ has given. It is the gift of his own death and resurrection for us. Our death and resurrection, granted first to us in baptism, where we are given by the power of the Holy Spirit through that word, repentance and the forgiveness of sins, and the shape of the Christian's life. The Christian's life from that point on is shaped like Christ crucified and raised from the dead. That's what repentance and the forgiveness of sins is. That's why it is so precious to us that Christ would grant this authority, this peculiar power, to the church and to his pastors, that they might hear with Christ's own ears our confession and speak with Christ's own lips that forgiveness that was won for us at the cross. We cling to it. It is our life because Christ himself is our life.